chronology, why does not the Imam reappear?
You know that for the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wa salam, first of all, it is by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
And only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assigned the exact time for the arrival and actually for the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi, for the advent of Imam al-Mahdi publicly.
So it's not the Imam who decides when he wants to reappear.
It is exactly, you know, in the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And only he knows when it is a proper time for the advent of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wa salam. But of course, for the people who are the staunch followers of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wa salam, of course, we have a lot of, you know, people, many people, alhamdulillah, by, you know, thank to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are advocate of Imam al-Mahdi, they are real Shia of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wa salam, but still, for the spreading justice all over the world, he needs many other staunch followers, okay?
Right.
You know, we cannot say that by, for example, some people, even, of course, maybe there are many people, but still Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wasalam, he demanding for many other people for spreading justice all over the world. You see that we have different countries, different territories, so it requires many people.
Right.
You see, many people should be supporters and the staunch followers of Imam al-Mahdi who are ready to sacrifice whatever they have for the sake of the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi. People like the companions of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, who sacrificed even their blood for the sake of Imam al-Hussein. So he required, you know, plenty of people who are like the companions of Imam al-Hussein to spread justice all over the world. But I think still we do not have such people in this huge amount for
right.
spreading justice all over the world.
Because we do have a narration, a authentic narration, I might add, that as soon as the number of the supporters of the Imam reached 313, if I'm correct, he will reappear.
About the number of 313, there are main leaders of the army of Imam al-Mahdi, the last savior of humanity, not the total number. We have some numbers. I do not want to go to the detail of these narrations, but these numbers, 313, referring to the, as I said, main, you know, heads of the army of Imam al-Mahdi. But how about other members and soldiers of him who are ready to sacrifice whatever belonging they have for the sake of the advent of Imam al-Mahdi all over the world? So
right.
The world should be to come to kind of understanding, you know, all people, all generation, they have to come to kind of understanding that they need a savior who rescue them from this injustice which is dominating all over the world. And when all people actually, you know, understand this idea and we have global preparation for the reappearance of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, and all world looking for the advent of a, you know, a savior, in that time Imam al-Mahdi inshallah is actually, you know, at the time, maybe, you know, for the arrival of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam.
So dear Sheikh, you said that he would reappear at the time that there is a whole global preparation, as you said. So that means that every single one or every single person living around the globe has to wish for the reappearance of the Imam, for him to reappear?
You know, generally speaking, I want to say that not to, you know, each and every individual.
Right.
But generally speaking, all people, they are, you know, let's say,
when they seek justice, I think.
Yeah,
what
they bored of injustice. They bored of the, you know, all this kind of inequality and injustice. And they are looking and waiting for the arrival of the let's say, a savior.
Savior, not necessarily. They do not necessarily call him or know him by the name we call him, Al-Mahdi. They might have another name for him.
Exactly. Yes.
But what you're saying, we will reach a stage in the world where more and more people globally, they would call for justice.
And they are ready to sacrifice for the, and to sacrifice their belonging for the sake of justice.
Right. So that also means savior. That they're not necessarily Shia Muslims, right?
Yes, of course, they can be, you know, Muslim, they can be, you know, justice seeker, and they can be from any religion, of course, right. Yes. They can be from any divine religion, but after all, they're looking for real justice, okay? Right. They want to get rid of this injustice and these tyrannical regimes, you know, right. Which are dominating different countries. If this global preparation and, you know, be arrive, and many people are ready to, you know, be soldiers of Imam Al-Mahdi, last savior of humanity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasten the reappearance of the savior.
May Allah hasten his reappearance. Dear Sheikh, I thank you for your time and for joining us today, and also thank the dear listeners for tuning in to this interesting session. Until next time, fi amanillah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي حسين وحسن
Hungry Humans Part 1
This is the battlefield, a manifestation of humans' cruelty. Everything happens fast and in a riotous way in the battlefield. But sometimes wars are silent and hidden with an attractive and charming look. Such wars are sometimes more threatening and result in more victims. Like the war that I want to tell you about. A war that you may not have even imagined, but we are in the middle of the battlefield. I want to start my story with a question. Why is fast food so popular in this era? One recipe and one taste. Everything is similar. Ready-to-eat foods are without stories because there is no time to tell stories in the middle of the battlefield. We can find them in these hypermarkets. There is no story here. The story of each product is summarized in barcodes and a few lines and numbers below them. It doesn't matter where the food comes from. They say here instead of everywhere. Here, like on the battlefield, everything happens fast. Undoubtedly, every food has a story, even if we don't have time to hear it. Foods sometimes make up their own stories, which are sometimes scary and bitter. The scary story of Zahak started from the kitchen. Foods have their own stories and make up other stories, like potatoes. The potato. How the Humble Spud Rescued the Western World is the name of a book by Larry Zuckerman. It is about the potato and its relationship with the Industrial Revolution. Who would believe that potatoes played a key role in one of the biggest events in human history? I asked Larry Zuckerman how potatoes suddenly became a widespread food in the world.
So I would not say that it caused the Industrial Revolution, but I would go so far as to say that in England, it helped make the Industrial Revolution possible because it sustained the people who were doing the industry. When factory workers got off shift, the last thing they really wanted to do was cook. And right outside the factory gates were people who had set up carts with ovens, and they would bake the potatoes. And they would sell them for cheap, and people would have a hot baked potato coming right off the factory floor, a nice instant treat. And that was, in a sense, the beginning of modern street food. So the pace of life began to increase. I think the industrialization happened first, and the potato became necessary for it to continue or made it easier.
Larry, what was the main issue, the key issue that made potato one of the widespread food in that era? Were the factories or industrialization the main reason?
There's a point about the world moving faster. So it's not just that people moved to factories, it's that life itself was speeding up tremendously. That there were fewer holidays even, that there was less time in the day to do things, that cooking, you wanted something that was fast. Potatoes were easy. It saved time, it saved labor. So that's the way that I think of the potato being as a labor-saving device. That's the way that the potato helped the age of fast food. Today, I mean, it's like, there's no time for anything.
The potato story was about pace. Life had become too fast. In that era, people were in a hurry for everything. Street food was a new way to save time. Street foods are prepared in the shortest time and can be eaten anywhere. Then there was enough time for people to do more important things than cooking and eating. In those days, people tried to spend their time to produce more products. After many years doing the same thing, people realized that they were producing much more goods than they needed. People had to consume more goods because production was increasing. Otherwise, there would be no production. In this way, humans enter the era of mass consumption. Mass production and consumption meant that previous methods had to be changed. For example, the chicken meat and beef consumed by humans were obtained from farms in the past, but in that era, the farms could not supply this amount of meat anymore. So industrial livestock production came into existence. Animal husbandry describes how animals gain a lot of weight in a short time. For example, the weight that chickens gain in 6 weeks in today's industrial poultry farming is almost twice the weight that chicks gained in the same period of time 50 years ago in farms. This rapid growth of chicken in a short time and under unusual conditions inflicted a lot of pain on them in their short life, kind of pain that few people have heard about. Earlier I said that foods in the new supermarkets do not have a story, but it is better to say that they have a story, but it is not written anywhere. Peter Singer, he is one of the greatest philosophers in the world. He wrote a book on the story of pain. In his book, Animal Liberation, he talks about the great pain that industrial animal production inflicts on animals. This is the last chapter of the short life of industrial chickens. I asked Peter Singer what made a philosopher like him write a book about the short and painful life of these animals.
Well, I am primarily concerned about the suffering we inflict on animals. I think we should not do that as an ethical imperative. I think in the way we treat animals, especially in factory farms, it is indisputable. So many people, when they think about animals being farmed, they think of animals outside grazing in the fields. But unfortunately, over the past 50 years, in many countries, animals, or most animals, are no longer in the fields.
Can you give us a talk about the suffering imposed, for example, to hands in factory farming?
In some cases, the confinement is very tight. An example of that would be for hens who are laying eggs. So the standard industrial cage, and that's not just for one hen, that might be for four or five hens. So each hen in this cage has just a very small amount of space. They're very crowded together and they can't even stretch their wings. In fact, some of the cages are so small that even one bird in the cage could not stretch her wings fully. And instead of there being one bird, there are four or five birds. Now, as well as the crowding, inability to move freely or stretch limbs, there is also a high level of aggression. When you put hens so close to each other that they can't escape, then the more aggressive birds can attack the weaker birds. And in order to prevent the more aggressive birds from actually killing the weaker birds, they cut off the sharp point of the beak. But the operation of cutting off the end of the beak is itself a very painful operation. also the chickens are raised for meat, not in cages, but they are extremely crowded. Maybe 20,000 birds in a single shed. In terms of the amount of space that each bird has, it's roughly one sheet of paper. So it's roughly that much space that a meat chicken has. And the crowding causes a lot of stress. Also, the birds bred to grow very quickly. What that means is that the birds are very young and their leg bones are not mature, but they're eating all the time and they're putting on a lot of weight. For many of the birds, actually, it's painful simply to stand up because their leg bones are so weak that they bend under the weight, and in some cases, actually, the legs collapse. And if the legs collapse, the birds just die because they can no longer move, they can no longer get to food or water.
Mass and high-speed production of food was not possible without the help of machines, so foods were produced by machines. Machines did not show mercy to animals either. It means that humans did not program the machines for such aim. Important that animals had souls, emotions, and feelings. From then on, animals were just goods that had to be reproduced, sold, and consumed rapidly. Whatever Peter Singer explained about the industrial animal production in chickens' case fits about cows and calves and industrial cattle farming, too. It refers to raising a large number of cows in very large dairy farms with conditions that were unimaginable before this era. In these farms, cows have to eat more to grow faster. Fast production of meat and milk should be done in any possible way. There had to be changes in the stomach or the feeding method of cows so that they could eat more and more. Cows couldn't grow as fast as possible by eating natural fodder, considering the amount of market demand. So farmers had to look for other materials for cow feed. So corn became a key element in the cow's growth. This large amount of corn had to be produced so that they could eat and grow faster. The new issue was the mass production of corn. This amount of corn should have been produced in the shortest time. Statistics of the Food and Agricultural Organization of the United Nations show the world production of corn increased sevenfold between 1995 and 2005. This rapid growth was achieved at the cost of the destruction of a large part of the Amazon forest and other arable lands of this planet. According to statistics, 67% of the world's agricultural lands have been infertile. The cruel cycle of industrial meat production does not spare even oil, and they use a large amount of this fossil fuel for tractors and food delivery trucks. According to the statistics, it takes 5 barrels of oil to grow a beef cattle. Numbers show for every 120 grams of beef, 7.5 square meters of fertile forests are destroyed, and as a result, 240 kilograms of carbon dioxide are released. more and faster production of food causes a lot of suffering for animals and also causes a lot of damage to nature.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be looking at a question that a lot of people ask, and this question is about backbiting. Backbiting is a grave sin. It's one of the kaba'ir, it's one of the grave sins. And, a lot of hadiths have been narrated regarding its reprehensibility, its reprehensiveness, and its evil nature. So because of that, people, and it's a very common sin, a lot of people, they backbite, and many of us have done it. So the question that is asked is, what happens if we, backbite, say something behind somebody's back? What should we do? How should we make penitence and ask forgiveness for God from this? How should we, erase this sin from our book of actions? Fortunately, we have some hadiths which kind of allude to the answer to this question. And that hadith is, one of those is from the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In a hadith, the Prophet says that, he says that you must seek Allah's forgiveness on behalf of the one you have talked about every time you remember him. Right? Meaning, when you remember such a person that you have backbited or spoken about behind his back, you should ask Allah's forgiveness for that person's sin whenever you remember him. So let's say that you were speaking behind the back of your brother in faith. You said something behind him. And, after asking forgiveness from this person, you should also, whenever you remember the person, whenever he comes to your mind, you should ask God's forgiveness for that person's sins. You should say, oh Allah, if that person has any sins, forgive him for them. Right? And this is in this way, one could eliminate the sin of backbiting that is on one's back, right? And sometimes when we backbite another person, it's not asking that person for forgiveness, asking that person to forgive him makes the situation even worse. So what should we do in this case? A lot of our scholars, they have offered a solution to that. And it comes from this hadith, right? That solution is that, one can give sadaqah on behalf of the person. One could ask for God's forgiveness for that person's sins whenever he remembers him. And this way, he can remedy the problem of the backbiting that he did. And we should kind of mention here, just by way of passing, that backbiting doesn't necessarily mean that we say something untrue about the person. We are backbiting, rather. It could be something true about him. But the criterion for backbiting or ghibat is that, the person who we're speaking about, he should be displeased to know that you are saying something about him, right? So that is exactly the criteria. If it's not true, then that falls under a different category, which we call, slander or tuhmat. Right, and that is another sin, another grave sin. It has its own his own punishment separate from the punishment of ghibat, and it's a separate topic altogether. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the penitence, the remedy for backbiting, in the words of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. In the United States, the Republican Senator Lindsey Graham is to testify regarding Donald Trump's attempted coup on 6th of January 2021. Republican Senator Lindsey Graham is not categorically immune from testifying about non-legislative activity under the speech or debate clause. Please stay with us for more of the U.S. media's coverage of this story. The website Salon.com has more on the story. Prominent former federal prosecutors urged the 11th Circuit Court of Appeals to force Georgia Republican Senator Lindsey Graham to testify before the special grand jury in Georgia's Fulton County that is investigating efforts to overturn the 2020 presidential election. Obama White House ethics czar Norman Eisen was among the attorneys representing the former prosecutors. The ex-prosecutors include former Massachusetts Republican Governor William Weld, who also served as the U.S. Assistant Attorney General for the Criminal Division, former acting New Jersey Governor and Attorney General John Farmer were also included, as was former Immigration and Customs Enforcement Director Sarah Saldana and former prosecutors Renato Mariotti and Sean Wu. The Superior Court of Fulton County, Georgia, authorized a targeted subpoena compelling Senator Lindsey Graham to testify about possible attempts to disrupt the lawful administration of the 2020 presidential elections in Georgia. Read the filing. The district court's decision is correct. Senator Graham is not categorically immune from testifying about non-legislative activity under the speech or debate clause. As the district court explained, even if legislative immunity covers some of the testimony contemplated by the subpoena, it certainly does not cover all of it. The court filing argued that legislative privilege does not apply to non-legislative acts, such as Senator Lindsey Graham's phone calls with Georgia officials. The district court carefully assessed the facts, studiously applied controlling precedent, and took appropriate steps to modify the subpoena to safeguard Senator Lindsey Graham's prerogatives under the speech or debate clause. To the extent that Senator Graham harbors any lingering concerns that the district court's order will allow an end run around legislative immunity, the district court stands willing and able to adjudicate those disputes as they arise, as federal courts routinely do when resolving claims of privilege, the court filing read. Until then, Senator Lindsey Graham cannot escape questioning for his non-legislative acts by hiding behind the cloak of the speech or debate clause. The Reuters news agency has covered the same story but from a different angle. A federal judge on Thursday narrowed the scope of questions that Republican Senator Lindsey Graham must answer from a special grand jury investigating Donald Trump's efforts to overturn the 2020 presidential election results in Georgia. But she again rejected Senator Graham's bid to avoid testifying altogether. In a 23-page ruling, U.S. District Judge Lee Martin May in Atlanta, Georgia, said the U.S. Constitution protects Senator Lindsey Graham from having to discuss any investigatory fact-finding he was engaged in during two phone calls he made to Georgia election officials following the 2020 presidential election. Democrat Joe Biden's victory in the state helped propel him to the White House. However, the judge, Lee Martin May in Atlanta, ruled that the grand jury is free to ask Senator Lindsey Graham about other subjects, including any alleged efforts to encourage state election officials to throw out ballots, as well as any coordination that may have existed between Senator Lindsey Graham and the Donald Trump campaign.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss your problems, questions you have regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children. A child is like a white paper on which you can write good things or bad things. entire personality of a child is developed by the parents, by the upbringing they do. And in this program, we try to provide all the necessary information that is required to bring up your child in the best possible way. The answers of your questions are based upon Noble Quran and the narrations of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his purified progeny. Today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to invite Professor Salman Nakavi, who is a faculty member of Al-Mustafa University and researcher in the Hawza Ilmiya of Qom. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you very much.
Well, Professor Nakavi, today our discussion, I'm going to start with a parent question. We have a mother who has a 7-year-old child, and she is upset with the fact that her child plays with the blocks or some other accessories or toys at the same time he keeps television on, while his mother is upset with this, that if a child wants to play with the toys, he should switch off the television. But the child does not accept. What to do?
Yes, thank you very much for that question. It's, of course, a very practical issue that has implications for all of us. Number one, we have to see whether, as parents, as ourselves are taking care of this. Most of the times, ourselves, we are involved in so many things at the same time, and we're watching TV. For example, when we're eating, it's appropriate to turn off the TV, so our focus is on the eating.
Yeah.
So it has, but we're used to eating and watching TV.
Yeah.
We're used to listening to, looking at our mobile, and you know.
Or mother herself, she's cooking and she's also using her phone.
So now one expects the child to pay heed to our admonishments, or it's not possible.
When you're not doing it yourself.
So that is one important thing. Number two. Of course, we want the child to be able to carry out multiple tasks, as it's called, multitasking or whatever. That's another thing. But if we want him or her to concentrate on something, so we need to provide that environment. And it's not possible to do it at the very neck of the moment where he or she is doing that and making the blocks and taking the turning on the TV itself. That can't be done at that time. It may have a negative effect at that time. It won't have a positive impact.
All right.
He or the child may, you know, just turn off and start quarreling with you, or maybe not accepting you, what you're saying, or becoming, you know, mad at you.
Yeah.
So that's not the, I suppose that wouldn't be the proper way to do it. But generally speaking, in our upbringing, if we start making rules in our lives,
yeah,
for ourselves and for our children, everything has to be done at the proper time. He or she should know that we have a fixed time for eating, we have a fixed time for rest, we have a fixed time for watching TV, we have a fixed time for playing.
All right.
Everything should be planned, and the child should know the rules. And the rules can be enforced not by just,
implementing actions.
Asking them to be implemented at the just whenever I want to do, whenever I beckon him to do so, he or she should accept my word. No. Mm-hmm. The training has to come beforehand. The rules have to be set for ourselves. The child knows that we, in our family, we have a set of rules to which have to be followed, which the parents also follow. 9 o'clock, maybe TV has to be turned off, or maybe the children, the elder grown-up children or the grown-up people will watch TV beyond 9 o'clock, but the smaller children will have to go off to bed, for example.
All right.
Or there's playtime, fixed time. There's study time, fixed time. Everyone knows that this has to be. So if that atmosphere and environment is created,
it won't be very difficult for
it
you.
It won't be then difficult.
All right.
But so if we want to just at the very time, at the moment that the person is doing something wrong, we want him to accept our words, or her to, we want him or her to do what we ask him to or her to do, that may not be possible. So it should be done, taken care of beforehand.
All right.
So that depends on our own understanding. It depends on how we deal with things and interact.
Yeah. We'll discuss more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm with Professor Naqavi, and we are discussing the elements parents should have as educators. Well, Professor Naqavi, before break, we asked you a parent question, an audience question, wherein a mother was asking that her son is 7 years old, and she's upset that her son does multitasking, and she wants him to concentrate on one particular thing. But you said, as parents, we must first see, are we following all those rules ourselves? As a mother, I must see if I'm working in kitchen, am I playing with my or chatting at the same time, or, you know, just going on scrolling on the mobile at the same time, or doing many other things. You said, you gave a very beautiful example. You said, like, while we are on the table lining, staying together on dinner or breakfast or lunch, we are eating as well as watching television, and we are ourselves doing multitasking. In case we want to teach our children, we must be following the rules first by ourselves. Then it would be very easy for them to understand. Then we reached a point that it again comes back to a topic wherein you said, we have to start from knowledge. You said there should be a particular time. There should be planning. A child must know, this is my bedtime. This is my no screen time. This is my food time. This is my prayer time. So knowledge, it comes back to knowledge. A child should have knowledge, and a parent does not need to, he must not directly start from the action. Action comes when knowledge comes. Knowledge should be there. Action becomes easy. So what else do we have to add to the topic?
Of course, we have to make him or her understand the rules or whatever we want him or her to implement. And the most important thing, as I have said, it should be not for the sake of the fact that I feel upset.
Okay.
I have to try to control my feelings, my anger, my temper.
Mm-hmm.
The child should not feel that if I'm being told off, or if I'm being asked to do something, it's not because my mother or my father is upset because of that. His or her feelings are being hurt. No, the child should understand that it is for the sake, in itself, it's a good thing to do this.
All right.
The value of that action should be brought home. Not that, oh, my father doesn't like that, or my mother doesn't. No, the most important thing, God Almighty doesn't want it.
All right.
The most important thing is that it's for your benefit, if you want to become a good person, if you want to become a good human being, if you want to be a faithful, practicing Muslim, it's good for you to do this. That is the attitude which we as a parent should have, that we should imbibe this understanding and this feeling that it's not for the parent's benefit that I'm being told to do this or that, or I'm being asked to refrain from that. No, this understanding and feeling and attitude should be imbibed and inculcated in the child that this is for my benefit. My benefit in the sense that it is going to make me a good person.
Yeah.
This action in itself is good or it is bad. I have to do it for the sake of its goodness.
All right. Not for the sake of my mother or father.
Not because my father. Yes, my father is upset because it's bad for me.
Yeah.
Is upset because it's not.
Child must develop this understanding. We'll discuss more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
The Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم said, Honor your children and teach them good manners.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm with Professor Naqafi. We're discussing what things parents need to have as educators while they're upbringing their child. Well, Professor Naqafi, you said before the break that parents should teach their children, even if they want them to, not to be doing some action. They should be teaching them not to stop doing that just in order to please me, just in order to not to make me angry or to make me happy. We have to teach our child that this action was in itself good action or a bad action, because that way they'll develop into a personality who will be pleasing other people rather than pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The first reaction from a child would be that he would say, look, okay, if you're not pleased, okay, well, that's okay. What's going to happen if you're not? You're going to tell me off. You're going to be angry. You're going to punish me. After that, what's going to happen? Okay. He becomes, or she becomes, used to it. The continuous telling off, the continuous punishments, or whatever. It should be no. This action itself is not good. You should try to refrain from it. Not for my sake. I may be angry, but it's not for me, it's for you. And otherwise, all the time we would be facing this reaction from the child.
Yeah.
And there would be a stiff neck attitude that, okay, she's, my mother, she gets upset all the time, but she'll be okay. So the important thing is the attitude we want to inculcate emanates from the attitude which we have. If the child, we want him or her to develop a proper attitude towards things, good things, bad things, then we should be also employing the proper attitude in communicating what we want to be done. So our knowledge has to develop in such a way that we are able to teach and guide our children.
Mm-hmm.
What is the proper thing to do? What is to be refrained from? Give that attitude to him or her. If I'm going to refrain from that bad thing, it's not for the sake of my parents. It's for the sake of Allah. For the sake of becoming a good human being.
Yeah.
And then we shall go on to the skills, how we deal and how we speak and how we talk to them.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much for being with us. We came to the conclusion that we don't have to stop basically our children. In the action stage, we have to stop them by just providing particular knowledge and then developing that faith within them, and then the action stage would come in them. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. In case you have any questions, comments, or suggestions, please contact us at englishradio@irib.ir. You can also find us on social media platforms by just searching Call of Islam Radio. Or our official website, that's www.parstoday.com. Until another session, fi amanillah, God bless you all.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.